good to be back with you today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for just loving us, for sending Christ to die for us, and to place your Spirit within us to enable us to live godly in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the encouragement that we can gain from one another. And we commit our time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's good to be back with you today. Last week, as you know, I was at a wedding over the weekend. And so I appreciate Stephen King teaching last week. Whenever I do a wedding, one of the things that when we go through the premarital counseling and then even in the ceremony, then one of the things that I really want to focus on with the couple is the idea of their vows, their promises. And so last week when I was doing the ceremony, one of the points I made was that today many people believe that if they go into their marriage, that they've got to go into their marriage with the strongest feelings of love possible. And if they go into their marriage that way, with the strongest feelings of love possible, and then if some way they can maintain those feelings of love, then they will be able to keep their promise to love. They will be able to keep their promises. And I tell the couple, it's the exact opposite. You go into marriage making a promise to keep your word regardless of how you feel, and so you keep your promise to continue to love and all that that means regardless of how you feel, what's going on, and the ebb and flow of feelings. And so I talked to him about the importance of keeping your promises. And where does the power come from to keep your promises? It comes from the one who always keeps his promises, who the Bible says in Jesus, all of his promises are yes and amen. So we depend upon him to enable us to keep our promises in a marriage. And so, when we're doing the premarital counseling, we talk about it. We talk about the importance of your promises and keeping them, and that the power comes from Christ in us to enable us to keep our promises. But I always tell the couples that that's a real struggle. It's a battle. It's warfare. One writer said, Christian marriage is a war. And it's a battle to keep your promises to love, to forgive, to care, and all of those things. And so I tell the couple that what you're going to find in your marriage is that the struggle for couple growth in your marriage, the struggle for couple growth is going to be the struggle of your life. And then I tell them it's going to be the very struggle for your lives. In other words, Satan will have you. He would destroy you and your marriage if possible. So it'll be the struggle of your lives. It'll be the very struggle for your lives. And it'll be the struggle that lasts throughout your life. And I say, and that's the normal married life. The normal married life. Well, I got that from my first year on staff when I was looking at some stuff with from R.C. Sproul to use for our staff training with our youth staff. And so in 1984, he came out with a series called Developing Christian Character. And the first message in that series had an incredible impact on my life. And the title of the first message was The Struggle for Christian Growth. The struggle for spiritual growth. And in it, he makes the comment early on, he says, the struggle for Christian growth, or spiritual growth in your life, in the Christian life, is the struggle of your life. And he says, it's the very struggle for your life, that Satan would sift us as wheat, like wheat if he could. It's the very struggle for our life and soul. And then R.C. Sproul said, and it's the struggle that lasts throughout your life. And he says, that's the normal Christian life. And it just hit me when he said that. I thought, that's the same thing with marriage. Struggle for couple growth, struggle of your life, for your life, and struggle that lasts throughout your life. It's normal Christian life, normal married life. And so for us, understanding warfare in the Christian life and the fight in this chapter is critical. So in that chapter, In that lecture that R.C. Sproul gave, and you can go online and look it up, The Struggle for Spiritual Growth, but several things he said had a profound impact on me. Well, I used it for years with our staff. Eric will remember we watched it, old videos of R.C. Sproul in this series, but I remember the impact that it had on me personally as I was starting in ministry here at Briarwood, and I've used it over and over again. But some of the things that R.C. Sproul said in that lecture is he talked about that when we come to this idea of spiritual growth, he said, we talk a lot about it's a disciplined struggle. And he said, so we have to focus on what the Word tells us, and we have to be disciplined in our struggle. And he said, in that struggle, we've got to remember that the old adage, I am my own worst enemy. And so he talks about early on in that lecture is that we become a Christian. We've talked about this many times here, and we think we can conquer the world, and then it doesn't take long at all for the old man and that old nature to rear its ugly head and to fight us, and we realize the battle against the flesh and how it manifests itself in our lives. And in that, he tells the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And he said, you've seen the movie or you've read the book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll, that benevolent doctor who's always going around caring for people and trying to care for them. And then he says, and then when he drinks that potion, he becomes Mr. Hyde, bloodthirsty, desiring the horrific killing, and constantly in that way. And so he's talking about that for the Christian life, the fight between the old man and the new man. And then R.C. Sproul says, he said, now look, I don't mean to make an exact parallel between Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde and the Christian life and the two, the conflict that we have within us. And he said, I don't mean to make a direct parallel, he said, because none of us are as good as Dr. Jekyll on our best day. He says, we're more like Mr. Hyde. And that was for me, was like, wow, you know, that was kind of a revelation, because it was early in my Christian ministry, and I was thinking, you know, I should have all of this tackled by now. You know, I should be living the way, you know, almost without sin. And so understanding that, and he went on to say the dreadful reality of the old man rearing its ugly head in the Christian life that makes us one step away from the betrayal of a Peter, the treachery and treason of a Judas, if it were not for the power of God within us. And then he said, he made the other statement he made is the difference between you and your spiritual growth and Adolf Hitler is negligible when you compare yourself to Jesus Christ. So see what he's saying? He's saying that really in comparison, we have that old man that lives in us, that is rotting, and that we have to beat a dead horse. We have to kill daily that very old nature that is dying daily, but not completely dead. But he ended on a positive note, and he said, what weapons do we have to withstand these tremendous enemies? And he said, we have Christ, our captain. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the church, the encouragement of one another, and we have the means of grace. And he said, that's what we have. Those are the weapons of our warfare. But what powerful weapons they are as we do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what I want to do here is give you what I thought this chapter was great, and I drew out five principles that I would want us to keep in mind as we go through the rest of our study in J.C. Ryle's Holiness. There are a lot in here, a lot of great quotes, but these were five keys that I think sums that up. And then I want to look at a passage of Scripture and then end with a story. So if you have your book and you look on page 58, right before the first point he makes, which true Christianity is a fight, the very first principle that we want to keep in mind is that last sentence, and that is, he says, he who would understand the nature of true holiness, that's what we're studying, must know that the Christian is a man of war. We would be holy, we must fight. First thing is constantly keeping in mind that you and I are men of war. That's why I address you every week in my email. Soldiers, soldiers of Christ, arise. We are soldiers. We are men of war. And then the second principle that we've got to keep in mind is on page 59. And if you look over there at the last paragraph, it says, he must fight the flesh. This is what I was just talking about with R.C. Sproul. He says, even after conversion, he carries within him a nature prone to evil and a heart weak and unstable as water. That heart will never be free from imperfection in this world, and it is a miserable delusion to expect it. That's the thing we've said over and over and over again. There's something that I love about the Puritans, about the early reformers, about guys in the Puritan vein like J.C. Ryle, is constantly keeping before us that we have in us a nature prone to evil and a heart that is weak and unstable as water. That's why we have to constantly be relying on Jesus Christ. And then the third principle is over on the next page, page 60. And it's down maybe the last fourth. He's telling us to remember certain things. And he says, remember the maxim of the wisest general that ever lived in England. In quote, in time of war, it is the worst mistake to underrate your enemy and to try to make little of war. To underrate your enemy. Do not forget how powerful Satan is. You remember, the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But 1 John 4:4. But it doesn't say greater are you than he who is in the world. A lot of times in the charismatics make it sound like we're just more powerful than Satan. We're not. We're much weaker than Satan. How are we more powerful than him? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've got to constantly remember not to underrate or underestimate our enemy. And then if you look over on page 62, similarly to that, down just before the last paragraph on page 62, he says, he talks about the worst state of the soul. And he says, the worst chains are those which are neither felt nor seen by the prisoner. That really struck me. And when you think about it, the worst chains are those that are neither felt nor seen by the prisoner. And that can happen to us even as believers when we think we're doing fine. And the two examples I think about is Peter. He's good for all examples of thinking he's so strong and yet he's so weak. So remember when Peter, what he thought was he was doing a great thing when Christ was talking about his going to the cross, and Peter said, no, not you, Christ. You're not going to go there, and I'm going to protect you, and we're going to watch over you. You can't do that. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He looked at him and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not seeking my interest, the interest of God, but your own interest. Peter thought he was just doing well. He didn't see the change. He didn't see the fact that Satan was influencing him, even as he thought he was walking with Christ. And then the other aspect was when they came to arrest Jesus. What did Peter do? He pulls out a sword, chops off an ear. I mean, he's a soldier. He knows he's a soldier. But Christ says, put the sword back up. That's not the same sword we're going to be using. We're going to be using what in Pilgrim's Progress calls the Jerusalem blade. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, he says, put your sword up. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he didn't understand that even in that, Satan was influencing him to disobey Christ. So then the last principle that frames this, I think the chapter, is at the bottom of page 63, the next page, and it says, there is no such thing as right living without faith and believing. Without faith and believing. That's why on the next page he says, to live the Christian life as a Christian soldier, we must pray for faith. So there is no right living without faith and believing. And I think that's key for us as we think about this battle, that we have before us. The warfare that we're in is really a battle for truth. It's always that. That's why the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, while we always have to remember how do we fight the schemes of the devil, the sins of our flesh, and the ways of the world, it is battling all of that with truth. And so, as John Piper writes in his book, Battling Unbelief, everything that we do is a battle against unbelief. That's why we have to pray for faith and believing. So if you have your Bibles, turn and we'll look at this passage of Scripture that frames this struggle for us in our warfare. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at verses 3 through 6. So 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 3, notice what it says, For we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh. Here it's not talking about the sinful flesh within our life. Scripture uses flesh in different ways. We've just been talking about the sinful flesh, the old man, the old nature. Here it's just talking about walking and living in physical nature of it. So he says, For we walk in the flesh, but we are not waging war according to the flesh. We don't have that sword. We're not trying to kill demons and with some invisible sword. It says we wage war, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Don't you love that? Divine power to destroy strongholds. Well, what are those? Verse 5, we destroy arguments. You wouldn't think of strongholds. I mean, we think of big castles and walls and protection. He says, we destroy arguments. And he says, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Are there any lofty opinions today that you can think of in our world that are raised against the knowledge of God? Every day we hear it. You know, and it can frustrate us. And we can see the lack of belief in the world, and we can just shake our heads and we can say, man, look how it's like a tsunami coming with the lofty opinions against the knowledge of God. And yet that's why I love Psalm 2, where it says God sits on His throne and He laughs at the nations that want to wage war against Him, who want to deny Him. And so we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. The goal as a good soldier is obedience to his captain, to his general, to Jesus Christ. And so he takes every thought captive to obey Christ. And then verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. The goal of the Christian life is obedience to Jesus Christ, to live for Him. I've written these things, John says, that you may not sin. It's a perfect obedience. We're not going to do that. We can only do it progressively. But our goal is obedience, and our obedience comes from believing and following the truth, believing in what Christ has said clearly in His Word. And that is the struggle. The struggle to keep our promises to follow Christ is a struggle against unbelief. And that's why we pray for faith. That's why throughout this chapter you'll see him mentioning it's the importance of believing. Right living cannot be without right believing and faith. And so we have to continue to keep that before us in our Christian life. The commitment to truth. To do God's will. Obedience is to do God's will, not our will. So we have to know God's will, and we have to do it. And so often it goes contrary to what we think. We see it all the time in how we live. It's so contrary to loving others, loving God, loving others. The world gets within us, our own desires get within us, and they go contrary to what God says. And it's a huge battle to fight that. So what I want to close with is, what do you think I want to close with? Of course, Pilgrim's Progress. So I've got to. But it's J.C. Ryle's fault. He brought it up. He drew first blood. At the end, he wants to bring up Valiant for Truth. And so for those of you who studied Pilgrim's Progress, it'll be a reminder. And he talks about reminding ourselves. And those who never did study it, maybe it will give you some desire to want to. But so when he uses at the end of his this chapter, he mentions Valiant for Truth, and he gives the scene, which is one of the beautiful scenes in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress. There's two books, and the second part is where this one is found. And this is at the very end of the book, the story he gives Valiant for Truth, when Valiant for Truth is going to have to cross over the river when he's to heaven, where he's dying. And so this was the call to it. But I want to tell you a little bit of the story of Valiant for Truth, because it summarizes what we're talking about here. So just a couple of chapters before that, at the end of the second book, you don't know about Valiant for Truth in the first book. So if you've read the first Pilgrim's Progress, you wouldn't have encountered him. Second book is about the story. Christian is the main character in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, he's already gone to heaven. So the second book is about second part is about his wife Christiane and her children that go on pilgrimage. And so so you're getting to the end of the story. And Christiana and her friend Mercy and her children are being led by Greatheart. And this is a spoiler alert for those of you who haven't read it, but one of the almost devastating examples in the first book was when Christian and Hopeful got caught by Giant Despair and his wife Diffidence in Doubting Castle. So when we come to the story of Valiant for Truth, the ones that are on pilgrimage have just gone and killed Giant Despair. So it's in the second book. They kill Giant Despair and his wife Diffidence, and they destroy Doubting Castle, which one of the things I love, Mark will love this, is the person who kills Diffidence, the wife, is old Mr. Honest. He's another great character you meet in Pilgrim's Progress. So they've just destroyed Doubting Castle. They go to a little further, and they come to the place where Little Faith, who was one of the characters, Little Faith, he had little faith, but he was a true believer, he was sincere, but he was almost killed by three robbers. And so when they get to that place, they see a man standing, and you can just picture this man standing. He's got a sword in his hand, his clothes are torn, and he's got blood all over his face, and he's just standing there. You know, it's got to be a great scene. And so they come up to him, and Greatheart says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm one Mr. Valiant for Truth." And so they start talking about it, and he says, there were three robbers that came and tried to take his life, and they told him that he either had to go back from where he came from, which would have been near the City of Destruction. He wasn't going to do that. He needed to join them. He said, "I'm not going to do that." Or either you'll die right here. And Valiant for Truth said, "Strap it on, come on." And so he said, "You can see these emblems of our fight." He said, "But I gave them some too," and they left, they fled. And so as they go through this, he talks about, Greatheart says, "Let me see that blade you've got." And he says, "Oh, that's a Jerusalem blade." And the point being is, it's the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. And so Valiant for Truth, that's what he's valiant for. He fights the strongholds, lofty opinions, with the truth from the Word of God. And so I'll close with this. He says, when he came on, and it's a long section, but I've got just a few minutes, so I'm going to read it. So try to stay engaged. I know you hate it when people read to you, but it's a great what I love about this section on Valiant for Truth is it summarizes the whole first book of Pilgrim's Progress. He does that. But he talks about going on pilgrimage, and they said, "How did you go? What did your parents think about it? Did they support you for going on pilgrimage?" He said, "No. No, they didn't. They told me it's the most dangerous thing I could ever do." We don't usually tell people that when they come to Christ, do they? Come to Christ, and it's the most dangerous adventure, dangerous life you could ever live. But he said, they told me that, and they told me that it would be the most dangerous thing I could ever do. And so Greatheart says, well, did they give you any particulars of how it would be dangerous? And this is what Valiant for Truth says. Yes. And Greatheart says, well, name some of those. So Valiant for Truth began his listing. They told me about the Swamp of Despondence, the Slough of Despond. That's the very first thing that Christian in the first book met with. So he says, they told me about the Swamp of Despondent, where Christian was nearly smothered. They told me, there were archers standing in Beelzebub's castle to shoot those who would knock at the narrow gate for entrance, where you have to come to be saved. And he says, they also told me about the woods and the dark mountains and about the hill of difficulty, about the lions that were chained, and also about the giants, Bloody Man, Maul, Slaygood. Moreover, they said that there was a foul fiend that haunted the Valley of Humiliation. That was Apollyon. And Christian was almost robbed of life there. He had to bring out his sword against Apollyon. Besides these, continued Valiant, they said that one must go over the Valley of the Shadow of Death, where the hobgoblins are, where the light is darkness, and where the path is full of snares, pits, traps, and tricks. They also told me about Giant Despair, of Doubting Castle, and about the ruin the pilgrims met with there. Furthermore, they said I must go over the enchanted ground, which was dangerous, and after all this, I would find a river over which I would find no bridge, and that the river lay between me and the celestial country. I would have to die. And was that all? Asked Greatheart. No, said Valiant. They also told me that this way was full of deceivers and persons who laid in wait to turn their good men out of the path. But did they explain that? Inquired Greatheart. They told me that Mr. Worldly Wise Man would lay there in wait to deceive, said Valiant for Truth. They also said formality and hypocrisy are continually there on the road. They also said that Buy-ins, Talkative, and Demas would draw near and gather me up, and that the Flatterer would catch me in his net, or that the green-headed Ignorance I would presume to go on into the gate with. From there, he would always be taken back to the hole in the side of the hill. Ignorance was thrown into hell right at the end of Pilgrim's Progress. And I would be made to go by the byway of hell. I promise you, this was, Greatheart says, I promise you this was enough to discourage any person. How did it end there? There was no end, said Valiant. They just kept telling me how terrible the thing would be. And they told me about people that turned away, that didn't keep following, like Obstinate, Pliable, Mistrust, Fearful, so on and so forth. And then so Greatheart said, did they say anything else more to discourage you? Yes, said Valiant. They told me of one named Mr. Fearing, who was a pilgrim, and how he found this way so lonely that he never had a comfortable hour in it. Also, they said Mr. Despondency liked to have been starved in it. Those were two other weak Christians. So, in other words, they tried every way, his parents tried every way he could to discourage him from going on pilgrimage. Then they said, all right, here's a couple of examples. You're going to be like Mr. Despondency. You're going to live your whole life in misery. And he said, so they tried to say that I would never be comfortable. And then he said, I had almost forgotten after all his ventures for a celestial crown, they said that Christian himself, about whom there has been so much written, was certainly drowned in the Black River and never went a foot farther. However, it was smothered up. Christian, at the end of his life, our hero, you remember, our hero in the story, he thought that God had abandoned him at death. And Hopeful had to tell him, no, he's here with you. And he says, and so then Greatheart says, and didn't any of these things discourage you? This is what I'll end with. This is what I love. He said, and Greatheart said, and didn't any of these things discourage you? Imagine if you could see what you have to face tomorrow, next week, in a few years. He said, did any of these things discourage you? No, answered Valiant for Truth. They seemed only so many nothings to me. They seemed like so many nothings to me. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? But no matter what we go through, it's just a whole lot of nothings. The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And he said, I still remember what Mr. Telltrue told me. And he carried me, and Christ carried me beyond them all. And Greatheart says, this was your victory, even your faith. Right living doesn't come without right believing. Truth, trusting in the faith of Christ. So I'll leave you with that. That we let go of the world, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abides still, and He will reign forever. His kingdom is forever. Let go of the world, and then wear the armor of God even in your sleep. Remember, that's what J.C. Ryle says in this chapter. You've got to keep the armor of God on even in your sleep. And that's the way you overcome Satan. And then long for and look forward to heaven. Pray for faith for all of those, to let go of the world, to keep the armor of God and Christ on, and then to long for heaven. And let's pray to that end. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for our time. Bless them, and in their encouragement to one another and in their challenge to one another, help them to remember our victory was won in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.